So this morning, Lord, as we turn to your word, as we dive into it, just pray, God, that you would open our ears up to what you are saying to us. May it be planted in us like a seed to grow and bear much fruit in our lives and in the world around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's passage comes from the Gospel of John, as we're in during this series, John chapter 10, verses 11 through 21. This is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd. It does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep, speaking of the hired hand, and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So this morning, we're continuing in our series that we've been in for the last 3 or 4 weeks or so, looking at the I am statements of Jesus. And today's is really kind of a continuation of last week's. They're very much tied together in the same conversation that Jesus has with these guys. So last week, we saw Jesus give a teaching, began a teaching using a metaphor about between him and those who follow him as the sheep and the shepherd, the shepherd and those who are in the sheep pen. And the ones who are in the sheep pen, the sheep, know him and follow his voice. At the end of the initial teaching, so this is through verse 6 of what we looked at last week, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6 is where Jesus begins it. At the end of that teaching, John says that they didn't understand it. They didn't get what he was talking about. So Jesus explains the teaching. He does so in a couple of stages. The first stage is what we looked at last week. He explained that he is the gate to the sheep pen. A shepherd in that day would oftentimes literally lay down at the entrance into the sheep pen and function as the gate for the sheep. So it's kind of an odd thing for us to say that I am the gate in the context of being a shepherd. But for them, it was completely normal. This is what they understood shepherds would do as part of what they did. And for Jesus, it's such an important role in this metaphor as shepherd, shepherding over the flock of sheep. It's such an important role for him that twice in verses 7 through 10, as he explains what he's teaching, he says, I am the gate. And he spends some time on that. Now, shepherd was a common occupation in their day, and as a result, there were a lot of sheep. Or maybe the sheep came first, which resulted in a lot of shepherds. I don't know. It's a chicken and egg thing, right? But between sheep and shepherds, so whatever. But it really was like old McDonald's farm, okay? Here are sheep, there are sheep, everywhere are sheep, sheep. Lots of sheep, lots of shepherds watching over them. Everybody knew a shepherd or had a shepherd in their family, if not in their current generation, in like the generation before or the generation right after. They had a shepherd somewhere in their family, undoubtedly knew the general duties and responsibilities of a shepherd. And so in today's passage, Jesus continues explaining what it means for him to be the shepherd. He started out explaining what it means for him as the role as the gate, and it's kind of a separate I am statement, but is a part of this statement that I am the good shepherd that he makes. Now the shepherding, as you can tell, because of the sheep, there's so many sheep and shepherds in people's lineage and so forth, has deep roots in the Jewish faith and in their culture. You can go all the way back into Genesis chapter 4. I mean, it's pretty early on, Genesis 4, verse 2, where we see that Abel was a tender of flocks. He tended to flocks. Doesn't say exactly what kinds of animals, presumably sheep. Might have been something else. But the idea of ranching is probably the word we would use. Shepherding a flock is present even right there. Later on, there was at least One very famous shepherd, one that I want to pick on anyway, who lived about 1,000 years before Jesus, and that is King David. When he was younger, he tended his father's sheep. We looked at King David back in, I don't know when it was, December, early January, in our previous series, The Story. Spent about 3 or 4 Sundays on his life. He was a shepherd initially before he ended up being chosen to be the next king. And he wrote a psalm about God, wrote many psalms, but he wrote one in particular that uses the same metaphor. We know it as Psalm 23. And without question, I think this is the most famous psalm of all. In fact, it's not even that I think it, it just is. It's the one psalm, if people know only one psalm, this is oftentimes it. The opening words of Psalm 23 are, should be on the screen here, or are we having issues? There we go. Say this with me, actually. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So those are the opening words of this Psalm 23 metaphor that is all about God as our shepherd and how he leads us beside still waters and all that kind of stuff, leads us to green pastures. I guarantee you that as Jesus taught about himself as the good shepherd, every single person listening to him knew this metaphor, knew this psalm, were familiar with the biblical metaphor of God as shepherd, from this and from other passages as well that speak of God in that way. So Jesus is saying here that he is the good shepherd. He sticks around because he is 100% committed. Unlike the hired hand that he speaks of, who runs when the wolf comes, he sticks around. So it's not just that he's morally good, although Jesus is certainly, but that he's committed to the flock. He's not going to abandon them in times of danger. He is dedicated. And he goes on to say even that he will lay his life down for the sheep. Jesus says in verse 14 that he knows his sheep. This is not a casual kind of knowing of these sheep. He knows them as his heavenly Father know each other. As their relationship is, so is his relationship with these sheep. So for those of us who follow Jesus, that can either be really comforting or perhaps a little bit disturbing how well Jesus knows it. He has that intimate knowledge as he does with his heavenly Father. There are parts of my life, and probably there are each of us, if we were to go around the room and acknowledge this or talk about this, we could probably all confess this, but I'll volunteer and step out because I'm the one with the microphone right now. There are parts of my life that I wish Jesus did not know about. And don't we probably all? There are parts of my life that I'd like to pretend that Jesus doesn't know anything about, like when I accidentally turn on a country radio station. Just as soon acknowledge, pretend it didn't happen. More serious things, of course, as well. We all have stuff in our lives that we'd probably just as soon forget and wish that God did not know about us. But we're deceiving ourselves if we think we can hide anything from Jesus. And in spite of that, and even because of that stuff, Jesus loves us, died on the cross for us, and still wants to be your and my shepherd. He still wants to shepherd you. This stuff doesn't scare him off. So this is actually good. Because he couldn't care for us very well if he didn't know us. If he didn't know that people are struggling with alcohol addiction, maybe someone even here this morning, or pornography, or if he didn't know that our marriage was in trouble, he wouldn't be able to care for his flock very well. If we don't acknowledge that stuff, his spirit wouldn't prompt us in certain ways to give us a sense of conviction about our sin and therefore lead us toward holiness and being aware of his presence, that relationship with him. He couldn't lead us into a relationship where healing from past hurts might happen. So it's good that he knows us well, even if there might be a part of us that would like to hide certain facets of our lives, whether it's the present or the past. So it's good that he knows us well. Jesus knows his flock. He knows you. He knows you deeply, but it doesn't scare him off. And that's good news. Jesus also says in this passage that his sheep know him. So how well do you and I know Jesus? Do you feel like you know him well? I think one of the fundamental problems in our churches today, and more broadly in society, of course, but we can only be accountable to ourselves within the church, I think, is that we don't know Jesus very well. And I don't say that as someone who's king of knowing Jesus here, okay? There are certainly ways I do know Jesus. I spend time with Jesus every week preparing sermons. I spend time with him in prayer almost every day. Oftentimes it's a lot of me talking. I should do more listening in my prayer life for sure. I'm in a Bible study that meets every week. I'm in 2 worship services every Sunday where the songs and the prayers always help me to know Jesus better. And sometimes, you know what? Even occasionally the sermon does too. But that does not mean that I know Jesus very well. I certainly don't know him as well as I could. And my guess is that also is true for all of us here. We've all got a lot of growing to do. We've all got a lot of ways that we could grow deeper in our understanding of who Jesus is, what he is doing in our lives, understanding how much he loves us, letting that resonate deeply in our soul, knowing his voice and how he's calling us in our lives. There's a lot of growing probably for all of us. One way we know Jesus is through knowing the Bible, you know, reading scripture. That certainly is a no. In fact, probably for a lot of people, that's might be even way number one, is God's word to us. I would like to think that we all agree that that is one way we could know him. But sometimes we treat the Bible like a woman once treated some letters that she received. This woman met a man. They fell in love, and then he had to go away overseas and was gone for several months. While they were apart, he sent her letters regularly and told her in them how much he loved her and cared for her. When he finally was able to come home, he asked her if she received the letters. "Did you get my letters?" he asked her, and she said, "Uh-huh." And he said, "Well, good. I hope you kept getting them because I wasn't sure because I never heard back from you." "Oh, yeah, I got them all right here in a box," she said. "Oh, great. I hope you learned from them how much I love you." "Oh, I did." "Is something wrong?" "Well, there were some inconsistencies in your letters." "Inconsistencies?" "Yeah. So I sat down and analyzed them and tried to understand them better." You've analyzed my letters?" "Yes, I have. And out of that, I've got some questions for you." You know, clearly she got sidetracked from the main point of the letters, right? She got caught up in something that didn't seem quite right or whatever, an inconsistency, and lost track of what the point of them was, how much he loved her. And so often we see the Bible as something to be examined under a microscope, to analyze, to pick apart and critique, rather than seeing it as a love letter from God to us so that we would know him and know how much he loves us and wants us to be engaged with him in our daily lives and hear his voice in our lives, to know him as our good shepherd. There was a guy who spent his whole life, the rest of his life, from whatever age it was, in prison, and he studied the Bible when he was there. He knew it so well that he knew how many words were in the Bible. He knew how many verses there were, what the middle verse was, what the middle word of Scripture was, all kinds of statistics about Scripture. But he died not knowing Jesus. He never understood how much the good shepherd cared for him and wanted to nurture him and lead him and shepherd him in his life. Do you and I really know the good shepherd and how much he loves us? Jesus says that his sheep know him, much as he knows his heavenly Father. That is an intimate knowledge and understanding. It's based on ongoing communication, relationship, dialogue, interaction with him. Do we know Jesus that same way? Do we know his voice when he calls us? If you don't, Jesus is saying here he wants to know you that way, and he wants you to know him as well. That's the invitation he gives. Notice that Jesus in here, he doesn't always do this, how frequently he does, speaks of his relationship with the flock, with the group of sheep. And the metaphor here is sheep. Elsewhere, it might not be in that metaphorical sense. But he oftentimes speaks of being a part of the body, let's say. There's something about being connected to the body of believers, being a part of the flock, that is important from Jesus' perspective, even necessary. So Jesus invites you and me to know him deeply and to do so in the context of a flock of believers. Certainly this word flock, as Jesus uses it here, refers to the worldwide across time collection of believers. That's the church with a capital C. Within that, a local church is the most common expression of the flock, of course. And it helps to be a part of an even smaller subset oftentimes within that flock, within the church, such as a small group, a Bible study, and so forth. In that flock setting, we're able to be nurtured in our relationship with God, to bring our questions when we do have questions that come about, to be encouraged in our faith, to study God's word together, to be in relationship with one another, to know other sheep. So how well do you know the good shepherd? How well do you know him in the context of a flock of sheep? Jesus invites us to know him deeply and to be in relationship with other sheep, much as he and his heavenly Father know each other, are in a relationship with another, and as he is in relationship with us as well. Jesus then continues on in verse 16, saying, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they also will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now remember, Jesus was speaking to a group of Jewish people here, Pharisees mostly. They understood themselves to have the special relationship with God that no one else had. And by and large, they saw that as exclusively theirs and theirs alone. It's not what God had intended, but it's how it ended up being for many of them. Spreading the good news far and wide, living as a lamp on a hill, a light in a city, was far from how they lived their lives oftentimes, to be a light to the nations. That's what God had called them to do. So salvation comes from God. In their minds, it was really kind of exclusive to them. It was their thing. The exclusivity of the Christian message is also that salvation comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ, but it is not exclusively for any one group of people. It's for anyone who would confess their sin and follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the shepherd of their lives. And that's the point that Jesus is making here, that there are other sheep. What people in their day, I think what Jesus is really referring to, what most commentators believe he's referring to, is Gentiles, people outside of the sheep pen of Judaism, the people he initially came to reach out to, and that spreads from there to others. And Jesus says, I must bring them. This isn't like I'd like to, we'll see if it happens. This is a necessity. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So anyone who follows the voice of Jesus Christ in their life is then a part of his flock. And Jesus does not say that these other sheep will come into the same sheep pen. In fact, he says they are, I think he says, if I remember right now, that there are other sheep pens. Very interesting. So it's not that there's one pen. He says there will be one flock and one shepherd. You see, no one church, no one denomination has the exclusive path, exclusive relationship to and with Jesus Christ. Christian unity, therefore, is not based on a unified church system of absolute unified theology. There are Christian bases we agree on. Don't hear me wrong on this, okay? But Christian unity is based on a unified sense of our brokenness and our belief that Jesus heals that brokenness and that we need him in our lives, here and into eternity. Our unity is not in believing exactly the same thing down to the very smallest detail. I shared a story a number of years ago that illustrates this well. It's a story about two men who ended up on a cruise ship together. They struck up a friendship, engaged in some conversation and so forth. And finally, one of them asked, do you believe in God? And the other guy said, yes. And then the guy relates the rest of the story like this. He says, so I asked, are you a Christian, a Jew, or something else? And he said, I'm a Christian. And the guy said, me too. So I asked him, are you Protestant, Catholic, or Orthodox? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. What denomination? He said, Baptist. Me too, I said. Are you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Moderate Baptist? He said, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist. Oh, me too, I said. Are you the Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? He said, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, oh, me too. Are you the Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or the Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, you heretic. If that's the way we understood what it means to be a Jesus follower, that you've got to be down to the very minutia of detail of unity in order to be considered unified under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there is something wrong. We will all just have our own individual one-person churches preaching sermons to ourselves, singing songs on our own. And I don't know about you, but no one wants to hear me sing by myself, right? Now, there are some fundamentals that we all have to agree on. Okay, I get that. Not dismissing that. God reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God created everything seen and unseen. Jesus is God come to us in the flesh. He's the Son who lived, died, was crucified, and buried, that he raised back to life on the third day, and then shortly thereafter ascended into heaven. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus' death on the cross is the final atoning sacrifice that fulfills all the Old Testament sacrificial system that they had. That's why we don't do sacrifices anymore. Jesus is the last one. So we believe in the forgiveness of sins through that, the hope of eternal life because of his resurrection, the presence of the Spirit who indwells in us, who follow Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's word to us. I mean, those are a handful of kind of some of the basics. There are probably some others we could continue on. But those are things that Christians hold to be true, as far as I know, across all of Christianity. You go anywhere in the world and find that in common with other Christians, with others who follow Jesus, who are part of the flock. But those things all help us to understand what it means to follow Jesus, our one shepherd, and to follow him as one of his disciples and take him seriously. And so we're all a part of this one flock, but in different sheep pens. I don't know, maybe the denominations are the different sheep pens. With Jesus here, it's Jews, and he doesn't say it, but the general understanding is he's talking about Gentiles. But then there seems to be kind of other sheep pens beyond that. So our unity comes through following the voice of the Good Shepherd, through following and knowing him. It's not about or because of us. We don't bring about the unity. It's about and because of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important for us, and this gets us back to the first point, it's so important for us to know the Good Shepherd, to know Jesus deeply. That's the main relationship. We are in relationship with other sheep in the sheep pen, of course, and relationship with sheep in other sheep pens that also acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior and as their Good Shepherd. But it's important to know him and start there. That's where it all begins, to be loved by him and to love him back. Then in the last few verses, we see Jesus giving a window into the sacrifice that he will make on behalf of the sheep and then the resurrection that will follow. He talks about laying his life down. He's got the authority to do this. He can take it up. He's got the authority for that as well. So no one takes it from him. He does this all on his own. He said the same thing in verse 11 at the start of today's passage. Quite bluntly, he just says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There it is. That was not a regular occurrence for shepherds, by the way, in terms of laying it down the way Jesus is talking about here. Yeah, they laid it down at the gate to the sheep pen. But clearly Jesus is talking about more here, about being this a sacrifice. Okay, occasionally it happened for a shepherd, but it wasn't on purpose. Shepherds didn't sacrifice their lives for a sheep because they wanted to. They're useless to the sheep if they do that. The sheep kind of need their shepherd to be upright and breathing. So it wasn't an intentional laying down as Jesus describes his laying down here. He says, I lay it down of my own accord. That is totally out of the box for them. No shepherd willingly laid down his life for the sheep. But Jesus is not an ordinary shepherd, and he is not tending ordinary sheep. His mission is different than any other shepherd, and his flock is different than the flock of any other shepherd. So guess what? Jesus' shepherding is a little bit different. He's going to do some things that are unusual, and yet he is the shepherd we all need. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who laid down his life for you and for me, for his flock, for anyone who would listen to his voice and know him. How well do you know the good shepherd? How well do you know him? He invites you and me to join the flock, to be a part of it. He wants to know you and wants you to know him, to know his voice in your life, to know his word through which we get to know him. And he invites us to follow him, to listen to his voice, to grow deeper in knowledge and understanding of him, to understand more profoundly and deeply about his love for you, how well he knows you. He wants to lead you into that abundant life that we looked at last week, to know that here and now. And we have that through that relationship with him. So let's deeply know the good shepherd and know how much he loves us and rest in the green pastures and beside the quiet waters that he leads us to. Even in the storms of life, even when there's chaos, he will bring us to those places and he will give us rest. As we sang just a moment ago, and I think it was the last of our three songs, you gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free How can it be? How can it be? Because Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And he gave his life and was raised back from the dead, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. And I hope and pray that we would each know this good shepherd deeply in our lives and follow him wherever he leads us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for how much you love us, that you sent your son Jesus Christ to be this good shepherd, to nurture us, to lead us, to lay down his life for us, to be raised back to life for us. So Lord, help us to be good sheep. Help us to stay a part of the flock. When we wander off, Lord, help us to come back as you say you would. Leave the 99 to get the one. Lord, may we know how much you love and care for each one of us. No matter what sin we may wish we hadn't committed and what we wish we could hide from you, don't want to acknowledge, and whatever we may be ashamed of, to know that nonetheless you love us deeply and you care for us like a shepherd loves his sheep. Lord, we know that there are others in other sheep pens or others that you want to bring into those sheep pens, and we pray, God, that we would be part of that work, that you might work through each of us to reach out into the world around us to introduce people to this grace and this love of yours. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that through each of us this week and beyond. We pray, Lord, that you would do it even through the ministries that this offering that we're about to collect supports. We pray, God, you would receive this offering, you'd bless it, that it would be used to strengthen the ministries of our church, to encourage others who are leading ministries around the world as missionaries that we are in partnership with. And we pray, God, that these sheep pens that are supported by this offering would grow. That more sheep would be added to the flock, that those that are there would know even more deeply than they do now about your great love for them, including us here. So, Lord, use this offering beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. Use us in that way as well. And we pray it in the strong and certain name of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And all God's children said together, amen.